Well, friends, please do turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we'll be reading together chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, from verse 13 through to verse 17. Mark 2, from verse 13 through to verse 17. Now he, that is Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they heard that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. This is the word of God. Boys and girls, have you ever felt left out? Has there ever been a time in your life, perhaps you were at school and you were about to play a sports game, maybe it was cricket or soccer or netball, and everyone was standing in front, there were two captains chosen, and you hear the names of other people being called out. And there you are, standing by yourself right at the end, and you just have to go with the team that hasn't chosen you. Maybe one of your friends is having a birthday party. There's jumping castles and sweets and cakes. And everyone else is invited except you. Maybe they've gone to the movies. There's a group of your friends going to the movies, and it's this wonderful occasion. But everyone else is invited except you. Perhaps all your friends at school, they have a WhatsApp chat group. And all the kids are a part of that chat group except you. How do you feel in a moment like that? Maybe if you're older, you can recall back when you were in school or studying in university, and maybe you had gone through an experience like that. How did you feel in that moment? How did you feel when everyone else was a part of the crowd except you? You probably feel sad and hurt. It's painful to go through something like that, to know that everyone else is invited to a party, to know that everyone else is part of this friends group except you. You begin to think to yourself, "Well, nobody likes me." You begin to question your worth. You begin to feel anxious and afraid. And boys and girls, this morning, we're going to read about a man who was left out. We're going to read about a man called Levi. Levi was a tax collector, but he felt left out. Nobody liked him. Nobody invited him, we might say, to their parties. He was excluded even from worshiping the Lord. But we're going to see how Jesus changed this man. This tax collector was someone who became a disciple, and eventually he became an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Now this Levi, his name is also Matthew, as we will soon find out, he even wrote the first gospel in the Bible. God took a man that everyone had left out and made him part of his family, part of his disciples, and eventually the apostles. So as we consider this passage, friends, this morning, there are two scenes here in verses 13 to 17. I wonder if you'd pick that up even as we read through it. The first scene is beside the sea, as Jesus is going about and teaching. And the second scene is within the home, as Jesus has a meal with these tax collectors and sinners. And so as we go through this passage, we'll make two observations, as we have been doing in the Gospels, two observations beside the sea within the home, and then we'll have two exhortations at the end. So firstly, beside the sea in verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Now, as Pastor Zach reminded us last week, Jesus is now back in Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum was the place where he first called Peter and his brother Andrew. It was the place where he healed the man on the Sabbath in the synagogue. It was the home. Capernaum was the home of Peter, and it became the home of Jesus. And now Jesus continues to do what he has been doing. He's teaching the people. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's calling sinners to repentance. And the way that Mark writes this, it's as though it's Jesus' custom to do this. He was beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching to them. It's as though this is Jesus' practice. You would remember, after Jesus had healed the leper, Jesus could not be out in public. He went out to desolate places, and the crowd kept coming to him. It seems as though Mark is telling us that this is really what had become the norm now. Jesus is beside the sea, and the crowds are coming to him, and he is teaching them. But on this occasion, as he is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus turns his attention to someone, doesn't he? In verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Now, who is this man? Who is Levi? What is he doing here? Now, thankfully, in our Bibles, we have different gospel accounts, don't we? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in our Bibles, this passage in Mark chapter 2 has a parallel in Matthew and Luke. So if you want to turn there, you can look at this briefly with you. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Sorry, did I say Mark 9? I meant Matthew 9. So I'm getting Matthew and Mark confused now. So Matthew 9, and then we're going to turn to Luke 5. So Matthew 9. So Matthew 9 and verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth and said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So do you see how Matthew 9 is the parallel of Mark chapter 2? On this occasion, his name is called Matthew, but in Mark his name is called Levi. And then turn again with me in Luke chapter 5, and we'll see that same thing there, and again, a little bit more detail given, at least towards the feast. Luke 5 and verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow here, follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a huge company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So we see here Mark 2, Matthew 9, and Luke 5 color for us this picture of Levi or Matthew, as we see in Matthew's gospel. So here is Levi. His Jewish name is probably Levi, and his Greek name is Matthew. You know Simon Peter as well. Simon is his Hebrew name, and Jesus gives him a new name called Peter. So here we are. Here we find. Here's Matthew Levi, and he is sitting at this tax booth. What is he doing there? Now, we might not necessarily pick up on this, especially because we live so many years after the events that unfolded in Mark's gospel. But what is so significant about Matthew or Levi being a tax collector? I mean, we know about the tax man today, don't we? We have to pay income tax, and we might not necessarily like the tax man, but if someone worked for SARS, we wouldn't necessarily kick them out of the church. We have to pay VAT on our purchases and so on. But what was going on at the time of Jesus that warrants the inclusion of this detail? So there's a man by the name of Alfred Edersheim. Some of you may have heard his name. He was a Jewish convert to Christianity in the 1800s. And he wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he gives us some of the background and the historical detail about what was going on in Jesus' time that colors some of the context here. So I'm leaning on him as he writes about some of these biblical customs. And he says that tax collectors during the time of Jesus were viewed with contempt and hatred. Contempt and hatred. Tax collectors were the embodiment of anti-nationalism. Now, if you were here last week for our carol service, you would remember me saying that during the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was under the occupancy of Rome. And Rome imposed all these measures upon the Jewish nation, and they had to pay tax towards Caesar. And there was this conflict where the Jews were saying, well, we don't recognize any other king except for God. And so how do we balance these things out? And so if you were a Jew, and if you had become a tax collector, your own people hated you. So that's what's so significant as well, at least in part, why Mark retains Levi's name. Because what does Levi signify? His Jewishness. So here is someone who's a part of the Jewish nation, but he has become a tax collector. So the people would have viewed him as someone who betrayed them, someone who betrayed his national identity in order to serve their oppressors. And so even the rabbis said that repentance was especially difficult for tax collectors and customs officers. They were barred even from entering into temple worship. That's how much they were hated. Now, during the time of Jesus, there were two types of tax collectors. Using contemporary terms, there was SARS and there was customs. So you had income tax and you had customs tax. So these two types of tax collectors, the first was called a gabai, and he was a general tax collector. He was like the tax man, right? He was SARS, the SARS official. And he would tax you on your income, how much you receive from your work, and for sales tax. So if you had a farm and you sold grapes or wheat or fruit or anything like that, if you sold the produce from that land, he would come knocking on your door and he would say, here's how much you sold, you need to pay tax for all those things. And then you had another tax collector. The first one's called a gabai, and the second one is called a mokesh. And some of you might remember that word from when we preached through Matthew's gospel. There was a mokesh. And you had a great mokesh, and a great mokesh is someone who earned enough money that he could hire other people to sit in these tax booths. So if you were a great mokesh, you could hide behind a certain degree of anonymity, because people wouldn't see you at the tax booth. You would sit in your palace or your office somewhere, and your tax officials that you hire, they would come and give you the money. So you had a great mokesh, but you also had a little mokesh. And a little mokesh is someone who would sit in the tax booth themselves. So everyone knew you. If you had to go past this tax booth, they would see your face. You would pay them money, and every time you had to pull out your wallet or take out your money bag to pay them, there would be this intensification of resentment that you had towards this person. So, what kind of tax collector is Levi? He's a little mokesh. He's a little mokesh in Capernaum, beside the Sea of Galilee. And everyone knew this man. Everyone knew him, and everyone despised him. Here was someone that you would not want to see. If you were a fisherman, who was that? Simon, his brother Andrew. And they caught fish, and they sold fish. Who would come knocking on their door? Tax collectors. These tax collectors, they would charge you for everything. They would charge you import tax, they would charge you export tax. They would charge you tax for crossing over a bridge. They would charge you tax for using a road. They would charge you tax for docking your ship. Sometimes they even invented tax. So if there were too many packed animals, so if you had a donkey and you just covered your donkey with your load, they would tax you for that. If you got clever and started using a cart, they would tax you if your cart had wheels. If you decided that your cart was now going to use an axle, they would tax you for that as well. You can start to see how these men, these tax collectors, they were repelled by society. They were shut out. You wouldn't invite these people to your party. You wouldn't invite them to church. You wouldn't invite them to anything. But this was Levi's occupation. There he would sit day after day in his little tax booth. And as people came by, he would stop them and he would charge them tax. And so Levi became the object of disgust in the society around him. No one liked this man. But you can imagine, can't you, that this was probably not the first time that Levi had seen Jesus. Because what did we read in verse 13? Jesus went out beside the sea, and the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. This was his custom. This was what characterized his ministry. So you can imagine Levi sitting there in his tax booth, and there he sees Jesus, and a crowd following Jesus. Perhaps he's able to hear Jesus teaching the crowd. As news of Jesus' miracles and healings begin to spread, perhaps Levi has overheard some of these things. Jesus healed the leper. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Look at how he healed the demon oppressed. Look at how he healed those who were sick. Perhaps Levi was sitting at his tax booth when Jesus called Simon and his brother Andrew out of the boat. You sort of wonder, don't you, what did the news of Jesus begin to do in Levi's heart? I wonder if Levi ever thought, Jesus is speaking to all these other people. Would Jesus not speak to me? Here I am sitting in this tax booth, and I am despised by everyone around me. No one likes me. If Jesus can heal the demon possessed, if Jesus can heal the leper, if Jesus can turn the unclean, those who are ostracized and cast out of society, would Jesus not do the same for me? You begin to think, is that what is going on in Levi's heart? And then we read in verse 14, Jesus looks at him and he says, follow me. Just two words. Follow me. That is perhaps the shortest evangelical sermon I've ever heard. Follow me. And what is the response? The response is longer than the sermon. And he rose and followed him. Do you see how Levi's heart, at least as we read into the text, Levi's heart was being prepared all this time as the news of Jesus begins to spread. And as Jesus speaks to him, that heart which was hard before now becomes soft. And he leaves everything behind and he follows Jesus. Now, there's a cost involved to this, isn't there? I mean, Levi's not like Simon and Andrew who had to work the nets and work the boat and wake up early and go and fish. He was a tax collector. This was, in many ways, easy money. He just stopped people, looked what was on their cart, and taxed them accordingly. He would have most likely have been a rich man. But he leaves everything behind. Everything. To follow Jesus. He becomes a wonderful example of what it means to consider the cost of discipleship. Here is Matthew, Levi, a man who's hated by all others around him, a man who's ostracized in society, and as Jesus speaks to him, he leaves everything behind and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do in light of that? We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but what does he do in light of that? Well, we see in verse 15, as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that Levi, after he was saved, he had this big meal and he invited all his friends. He shows hospitality to them. He invites all his friends and he says, come over to my home and Jesus is going to share the gospel with us. That's essentially what Matthew is doing here. But I want you to see something. So we're in our second point now. We've shifted, haven't we, from beside the sea to in the home. The scene shifts from the Sea of Galilee to the home of Matthew. So what's the key word here as we consider these verses? It's the word follow or followed. Did you notice that in verse 14 and 15? So, in verse 14, Jesus says to Levi, follow me. How does Levi respond? He rose and followed him. And verse 15, these sinners and tax collectors were reclining with Jesus. Who are they? Well, they are the ones who, at the end of verse 15, followed him. So what we begin to see here is that as Matthew is being saved, as Levi is being saved, he becomes, as it were, a witness to the Lord Jesus. And others, other tax collectors and sinners, are being saved as well. And what we're meant to see in these verses is the fruit of the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women are being saved as he is calling to them, as he is summoning them to follow him. And here we find them eating with Jesus. Now again, and so by way of reminder, eating together in Jesus' day was a sign of intimacy. It was an expression of mutual love and kindness towards one another. Now friends, I want to ask you a question at this point. How should we respond when we hear the news of someone being truly converted? How should we respond to that? We hear of men and women, boys and girls who recognize that they are sinners in need of grace. Perhaps their lifestyles have been characterized by particular sins. Maybe they've been addicted to substances or a particular lifestyle. And they begin to realize by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts that they are sinners in need of grace. And as they sit under the preaching of the gospel, as they read the word of God, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, they're convicted of their sins, and now they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cling to Christ for their salvation. And they may stumble from time to time as they have to learn how to put off the old self, how to put off their sinful practices. They may stumble from time to time, but as you speak to them, they will say that they have been liberated from sin, but they're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They're trying with all their might and by the power of the Spirit to mature in Christ and to cast aside all their ungodly practices. How should we respond when we hear of a person like that coming to Christ? Well, our response should be like the response of heaven, right? Remember in Luke's gospel, when Jesus says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. Well, shouldn't we rejoice as well? I mean, it's part of the reason why as a church, as we bring people into membership, we ask them to share their testimonies so we can rejoice and celebrate the goodness of God in their lives. We should rejoice in the goodness and grace of God. We should celebrate the love and compassion of God as one more sinner is no longer destined to hell, but is saved from the wrath of God. That's how we should respond. How did the scribes and Pharisees respond? Verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They're criticizing him, aren't they? They're self-righteous. You know, why does this man, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? And the scribes and Pharisees think, well, these tax collectors, these sinners, they haven't fixed themselves up. Why haven't they adopted the lifestyles that we have? With all our religious garb and so on. You can only be made right with God if you live a certain way, if you behave a certain way, if you say certain things. You know, these people, these sinners and tax collectors, they need to first clean up their act. Once they clean up their act, then they can be right with God. See what the problem is? They have no room for grace. When Jesus spoke to Levi, what did he say? Did he say, "Levi, now listen carefully. In order for you to be saved, you need to stop all your tax collecting, and you give back all the money that you've stolen, and you need to go to the temple, and you need to sort yourself out before God, and you need to live a certain way for a few months, and once the credibility of what you have done has been authenticated, then only you can follow me or be saved." No. He simply says, "Follow me." The problem with self-righteous and critical people is that they have no room for grace. They have no room for grace. They cannot believe that God would save someone as a sinner while they are sinners. And isn't that what Paul says in Romans 5? Thanks be to God, for he has saved us. We've been reconciled to God while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were his enemies. Friends, and I want us to see something here. You know, in our Bibles, if you have a Bible like mine, the ESV, the subheading there is Jesus calls Levi. But one of the things that I want you to see is that the self-righteousness of the scribes is worse than the tax collection of Levi. You see, Levi knows he's a sinner. He knows he's in desperate need of grace. But the scribes and the Pharisees believe that because they are righteous, they need nothing. And they don't see their self-righteousness as sinful. They don't see their self-righteousness as something which needs saving. You see, everyone else must conform to their expectations. And if everyone else doesn't conform to their expectations, then everyone else is ostracized and discarded. They have no room for grace. They have no room for love. They have no room for God. It's the reason why self-righteous people are the hardest to convince that they're sinners. Maybe you've tried to have conversations with people like this. They go to church, they read their Bibles. Perhaps they think that they live morally upright lives. And when you speak to them about sin, well, they'll say to you, I'm a good person. I live a morally upright life. And this passage is meant to show us that the tax collector is ostracized by society, and everyone believes he's a sinner, as well as the person who has the most pristine, morally upright life. Both of those people need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those people. The only person who's saved is the person who recognizes their sin and who trusts in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. And so what Mark is doing here is that he's contrasting, isn't he? Matthew, Levi, the scribes, the sinners, and the tax collectors with the scribes and the Pharisees. Both need the gospel. Both need the gospel. So if you're sitting here this morning, you might be someone who finds yourself sitting in either one of those two categories. Maybe you're someone here today and you recognize, well, yeah, I used to be like Matthew. You know, I was the man who, or the woman, the boy or the girl, who had a lifestyle that was totally opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm someone who spoke in certain ways that were sinful. I did things that were sinful. I recognize that I'm a sinner. But you could also be like the scribes who are sitting there and thinking, well, I don't need the gospel. I don't need the gospel because everything I do is already right. I'm someone who doesn't murder, who doesn't steal. And I try to speak respectfully to other people. I do my work on time. I stop at stop streets. I do all those things. I'm morally upright. And Mark would say to you, well, whether you're like the tax collector or whether you're like the scribe, both of you need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of you. So how does Jesus respond to them? And it's quite stinging, he says in verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, or in this context, the self-righteous, but sinners. And when do you go to the doctor? If you're a man, it's probably when you're dying, right? You don't want to go because of whatever reason. But a sick person goes to the doctor when they're feeling sick. And they can't heal themselves. They know that they're sick. They know that they can't do anything to heal them. A self-righteous person will never admit that they're a sinner in need of grace. And so Jesus is saying to them, you will never comprehend what I've come to do. You will never comprehend the message that I preach. You'll never grasp the forgiveness that you need until you recognize that you're sick. You'll never do that. So long as you're clinging to your self-righteousness, so long as you will never admit that you're a sinner, you will never recognize me, you will never understand your need for me, and you will never come to me to be made well. So we've made two observations of the text. We've gone from beside the sea to the living room, or the home of Levi. Now, let's consider two exhortations from this text. The first is hearing the call of Christ. Hearing the call of Christ. Friends, when is Matthew's identity changed? When is he saved? Remember, I said to you before, in all likelihood, Levi, Matthew, would have heard of the Lord Jesus. He would have seen Jesus. He would have known Jesus. But it is only on this occasion, when Christ speaks to him, that he is saved and that he is made new. And it is this tax collector which becomes a disciple, and this disciple who becomes an apostle. And one of the things that this text reminds us of is that when Christ speaks to us, when there is the call of God upon our lives, there is a response that is needed. There is a response, we might say, that is demanded. Now, how are you responding to the call of the Lord Jesus? I mean, one of the things that we value at this church and at other churches like this is Christ speaks to the hearts of men and women by the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. When the Word of God is preached and the gospel is held out to you, it is Christ who is speaking to you. And so this morning, one of the things that you have to come to terms with is that Christ is calling to you and saying to you, follow me. Now, how are you responding to that message? Are you responding to Christ and saying, well, Christ, I don't have time to do that now. I'm still busy collecting all these taxes. I'm still busy enjoying all the delights that this world has to offer me. I'm still giving myself over to these sinful practices, feeding my flesh, feeding the desires of my heart. I want to delight in all these things. I don't have time for you, Jesus. Well, one of the things that you must recognize is that when Christ is saying to you, follow me, he's calling you to follow him out of the darkness that surrounds you. He's calling you to lay aside the shackles of sin that binds you. And he is calling you to walk in freedom. And so as Christ calls to you today and says to you, follow me. Leave aside your sin. Cast aside all these worldly and fleshly delights that you are giving yourself into. Follow me. He's calling you to count the cost. He's calling you to consider, do you realize that you're a sinner in need of grace? Or are you someone who is self-righteous and who will not come to him? As Christ speaks to you today, he would hold out to you mercy and grace and kindness and compassion. And to know the blessing that flows from faith in him. So hearing the call of Christ is, it's something which you ought to think about, but it is for the Christian something which is encouraging. Remember, Matthew, Levi, he's the one that is ostracized by society. Everyone hated him. No one liked him. I can imagine some of the conversations that Levi would have had with Simon and Andrew after now they became united in Jesus Christ. I mean, you can imagine Peter with his hot head almost saying to Levi, you know, I remember you when you came to me and we were trying to get fish down to those people and you stopped us on the road and you counted all the fish and you wanted your tax. I remember when you did that and I hated you. But because of what Christ has done in our lives, we're now brothers in Christ. And I'll lay my life down for you. And I love you as my brother. But it's a reminder for Christians that no one is beyond the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is more sinful than what God's grace can cover. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you feel like, well, God's not going to save me. Look at all the things that I've done in my life. There are some things which I'm ashamed to even think about. And as these thoughts come into my mind, I want to suppress them because I realize how sinful I am. My dear friend, I want to remind you that no one is beyond the call and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so if Christ is speaking to your heart today, I would want to encourage you and say to you, pray to God. Pray that God would give you life. Pray that God would give you faith. Pray that God would give you the Holy Spirit, that you might trust in Him and cast your cares upon Him. So that's the first word of exhortation, the healing or hearing the word of Christ. Secondly, experiencing the healing of Christ, experiencing the healing of Christ. One of the things that we've seen in Mark's gospel is that Christ is our preacher. That was the task to which He gave Himself to. He preached the gospel. But one of the things that we also see in this passage is that Christ is our physician. He's our physician. So as Christ preaches the word of God and exposes our sin, as He reveals our sinful nature to us, He then tells us to come to Him so that He might give us healing and restoration. As I mentioned to you last week, it does us no good if all of us are depressed by the weight of our sin and then can do nothing with it. We must go somewhere. We must go to someone in order to have that sin removed and taken away. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our physician. He is our healer. He is the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And He does that by dying on the cross for our sin. As Christ would speak to the scribes and the Pharisees, even here we have a glimpse of what He will do in the future. The physician is the one who heals by dying, who takes the penalty of sin upon Himself. And so as you recognize this morning that you are desperately sick and that sin is this cancerous disease that would fill your heart, the only way in which that can change is by going to Christ so that He can make you new. It is Christ who heals those who have been broken by their sin. It is Christ that brings healing to those who are weak because they've tried to remove their sin themselves. There is healing in Christ. And so we must go to Him. We must flee to Him. And one of the wonderful things about this passage is how the healing of Christ changes our very identity. Matthew is no longer identified as a tax collector, is he? Matthew is now a follower of Jesus. He's a disciple. And God so works in his life, He's using even this occasion to bring him to an understanding of Jesus Christ so that later on as Jesus dies and ascends to heaven, how will God use Matthew? As an apostle within the early church and as a writer of the first gospel in the New Testament. You see, God does wonderful things for us when we come to Him. He changes who we are. He changes our identity. We're no longer the object of people despising us, but we have a new family. And so, here is Christ, as He's presented to us this morning. Here is Christ who can wash away every stain. Here is Christ who makes you whole. Here is Christ who takes a tax collector and makes him an apostle. The question is, are you going to follow Jesus? Two simple words. Follow me. Christ would give you those words this morning. Are you going to follow Him? Are you going to lay aside every sin? Are you going to lay aside everything that you're clinging on to, everything that you've made an idol? And are you going to follow Him? Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us as we contemplate these things. Our Father in heaven, as we reflect on these words before us and its implication in our lives, we pray that where sin is revealed, that You would help us to confess these things before You. whether we're like the tax collector, sinful and lost, or whether we're like the scribe, proud and self-righteous, we pray that we would all come to Jesus for healing and grace. Help us, Lord, to realize that our identity is not to be found in these other things, but it is to be found in you. You are the one who gives us a new heart. You are the one who makes us whole, who restores us to God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we contemplate these things. We realize, Lord, that we don't like being confronted with the fact that we're sinful, to consider where we stand before you, but we pray that you would give us the grace and the humility to recognize the truth of your word and the reality of our own hearts. Lord, we ask that you would go before us this week and help us. We pray that you would help us to, as believers, shed the light of the gospel to those around us. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us to meditate upon these things, to contemplate these things, and that even as we come to church next week, that we would not be the same people that leave here today. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.